Good morning, everyone. Good. My name is Pastor Xavier. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I just want to welcome you here on this May morning as we honor our graduates and also we finish our Overwhelmed series. And because it's graduation Sunday and how Sean and Zach are moving on to another stage of their life, another stage that's preparing them for their careers and their life after college, I thought it would be fitting to talk about the being overwhelmed with the pressure to succeed. The pressure of success, and how it's relevant for college students, but yet it's also relevant for everyone in here. Whether it's you're a parent and you want to raise kids and you feel like, you know, you need to raise, you know, good kids that are enjoying their life and are honoring God, or just as, you know, leaders in the church or leaders at your job, or you just feel this need to succeed, or, you know, just as just humans following Christ, you know, people have expectations of what that means. And sometimes that pressure can be very daunting. So I would like to, you know, really just talk to Sean and Zach. I want to share with you a verse from one of my favorite Christian rappers. It says this. It says, "Feel the pressure, new semester. Everyone's getting fly, you got to dress up. And parents pay a lot of money, so expect you to make a lot of money. So you don't want to mess up. Now you're stressed, huh? Try your best, but why it never seems enough to impress them. And you just want to hear them say, good job, instead of get a good job. So tell me, where is your rest on?" I remember being in the shoes that they're in, going off to college and, you know, graduation parties and people saying, oh, how I'm proud of you. I know you're going to do great things. And I know that we do that for their good, but sometimes the devil plays a little trick in our ear. And then we think, man, if I don't succeed, if I don't, you know, accomplish everything that people believe that I can do, then I'm not as important or I'm not as valuable, or I let people down. And that can be very daunting, that pressure to succeed if it goes unchecked. So let's kind of just get on the same page when we talk about success. And if you look in the dictionary, you know, the definition of success is when someone achieves their own goal. So it's very relative. What success is for me may be different from you and from the next person. For me, success is glorifying God and impacting, you know, people around me. But for a parent, like I said, maybe just raising up a godly child. Or for you and your career, just, you know, accomplishing the things that you want to accomplish. So I want to ask you, take a moment. What does success mean to you? What is your definition of success? What do you want to achieve or accomplish in your life? You got it? Now I want to ask you this other question. Why is that your definition for success? What are you trying to achieve? Why are you trying to achieve it? What are you trying to get out of that? Is your definition something that you can be proud of for accomplishing? Is it something that makes you feel like life is worth it? Is it something you feel like you're created or called to do? Because no matter what our definition of success, we usually are looking for the same thing at the end of that road, and that's value and self-worth. And people push us, and they do it for our good. But sometimes the devil, like I said, plays tricks on our ears where we feel like if we don't succeed, if we don't accomplish those things, then we're nothing. So where does it come from? Where does the pressure to succeed come from? I believe it comes from two main areas. One, our culture. And our culture talks about, you know, that you have to be look a certain way or have a certain job or be in a certain social class. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't ever say that, you know, if you're poor or you're not famous, then you're not important. But that's sometimes how we feel. Then there's another way where success, you know, the pressure of success comes from our loved ones. It comes from our church. It even comes from our parents. So parents, of course, you want your parents to grow up and, you know, accomplish great things and have a good education and have a good job so they don't have to worry about a lot of stuff. And so what do you do to push them in that direction? You tell them to make the good grades, get into a good college, have a great career. And they want to accomplish those things. They want to do everything that you've said for them to do. But sometimes there's friction in them. Let me let you in a little secret. Students hate doing homework. They absolutely just hate it. It's one of the last things they want to do sometimes. Let me let you on another little secret. Students, especially teenagers, even though they won't allow you to know this, they love making you proud. They love it when you boast about them and talk about them and that you're proud of them. But if for you to be proud of them means them doing their homework and making good grades and they hate doing it, there's conflict and friction. Like, I really want to make you proud, but I really don't want to do my homework. And there's a tug of war that goes on in their head. Because although you're saying this, do your homework for their good, the devil plays a little trick in their ear saying, if you don't do your homework, you don't get good grades, your parents are going to be mad at you. They're not going to love you as much. They're not going to be as proud of you. So there's friction in them. And it may not be homework. Homework may be a small thing. But maybe it's their spirituality. You want them to be that good Christian kid that's just glorifying God. But maybe that's not where they are in their stage of life. Maybe that's not what's important to them right now. So there's friction because you really want them to glorify God and that's not where they are. Or maybe it's academics or sports or music or art. You really want them to succeed in those ways, but that's nearly not their passion. There's friction because they really want to make you proud, but yet that's not where they are. And we push them to be successful and whatever that way is for them. And sometimes it motivates them and it gets the best results of them. But sometimes that pressure is a little bit too heavy and it can cause major damage in their life. On psychcentral.com, it says that the pressure to succeed with psychcentral.com is a website, it's a social network where the public can go on and find out great knowledge and great insight from some of the top leading psychologists and sociologists in the world and get their wisdom and partake in what they may be dealing with or what they know other people are dealing with. And psychcentral.com shows that research says that the pressure to succeed can lead to depression, anxiety disorders, alcohol and substance abuse. It can lead to lying, eating disorders, recklessness, emptiness. It can lead to self-doubt and self-reproach, cutting, and or suicide. But for some students, this is not how it immediately comes out when they're doing some things that are detrimental to them. Sometimes students just stop caring because they know that if they stop caring, if they're apathetic or they don't put in all the effort, then when failure comes, it's easier to blame on, oh, I just wasn't trying. Oh, I just forgot to do my homework. Then I should say, you know what? I couldn't do it. I wasn't good enough. So it's easier to put their failures on those things instead of on their inability. Or then there's the third way, and the scariest manifestation of, you know, how to cope with this pressure to succeed. And that's when, you know, it's also the hardest way to detect in a student when they're dealing with the pressures to succeed. And that's when they put on a smiling face and they keep achieving and you think there's nothing wrong with them. They are struggling on the inside, but they will never show it. There's actually been an article on ESPN on on this one particular girl that probably struggled this way. Her name is Madison Hollerin. And the ESPN piece covered her story because she grew up in a loving home with two loving parents and went to the school of her dreams. Her Facebook and Instagram community that she was a beautiful, successful, and well-adjusted student. The problem was she suffered from depression. She ended up jumping off a 7-story parking garage in downtown Philadelphia one cold fall night. And this is just the reality that we live in, that students are dealing with so much. And it's all because they're listening to lies from the devil. And they're feeling that they have a pressure to succeed. And if they don't match what people expect of them, then they're failures. Then they're not good enough. But that's not the end of the story. There is hope in this reality. There is a loving Savior that wants to free us not just from our sins, but also free us from the pressure to succeed. Because it's not just students that deal with this. We deal with this as adults. We carry around that burden as well. And God wants to free it from every single one of us. So to kind of just see how God, we want to look into God's teachings and really learn, how can we really get this weight off of us? How can these chains be broken from us? So I want you to think of, you know, success can only end up one of two ways. You can either succeed or you can fail. And success, of course, is the one we want to have, is the one we want, you know, to be the outcome. We want to be successful. And there's great stories in the Bible about people who's being successful. You have David, and how many times he conquered army after army. You have Joseph, and how many times he went from rags to riches. And then you have Moses, who led, you know, the Israelites out of Egypt. And you have Paul, who, you know, spread across the gospel across Asia Minor. Then also there's this website called IamSecond.com, where it's still men and women of today. They're using their platforms, using their success to glorify God. They have artists and athletes that are saying, you know what? I am second to God. And my platform is not of my own, but it's God. And I'm going to give him all the glory for all that I do. But success doesn't always end up this way for people. This is not always the outcome for people who struggle with the pressure to succeed. Sometimes it becomes too heavy because we succeed and we feel like we did it all. That it was our accomplishments, it was our abilities that got us here, not God. And when we think of it that way, and we're so full of ourselves, there's no room for God in our life. And there becomes a separation from us and God. Or we feel the pressure to succeed, so we're still trying to climb that ladder to success every day, working hard, working late hours, then making time for family and other things. But the one thing that we usually put on the back burner is our relationship to God. But Jesus tells us, you know, Jesus shows us an example of how we don't have to live by that. Jesus shows us, or John tells us in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." So Jesus gives us a prime example of how to deal with the pressure to succeed, how to deal with success, because Jesus had many followers and many people wanted to be in his camp. But one day on a Jewish holiday in Jerusalem, with Jewish leaders and many other people in the city listening to him, Jesus says this in John 5:19. "I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also." So the first step into relieving yourself from the pressures of succeed is to give it to God. Allow him to take all the credit for everything you've done. Your platform is his platform. The accomplishments that you've made and you've succeeded in, it's because he's allowed you and he's given you the gifts and the opportunities to do so. So that's step one. Step two is depend only on how God thinks of you and not how man thinks of you. I said that the road to success, it always ends on how we can feel value or how we can feel important. But later in that same chapter, in verse 41, Jesus, when he's talking to the crowds, he says, "Your approval means nothing to me." Those are strong words. But why would it hit their approval when they're unbelieving people? Why would that mean anything to Jesus? When Jesus was baptized, this is what the Father of Heaven says: "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." And this was before he did one day of ministry. God said this about Jesus. Before he can accomplish a single thing, Jesus was proud of him. Before he can do a single miracle, Jesus said, "I'm well pleased in this man." And the same is for us. The same is for us at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what we've succeeded in, what we've accomplished. God is proud of us. God said that he died for us while we were yet sinners. So our value comes from the fact that Jesus saw us worthy enough to die for us before we ever came to him, before we even uttered his name. He died for us. And that's the reason to praise. That's the reason to be proud. That's the reason to feel like we're a success and we're worth something. It's because Jesus died for us before we were able to even praise his name. He counted us as valuable. He counted us as worthy. So remember, just like Jesus, just like David and everyone else in the Bible that succeeded, but did not allow that success to overtake them, give it to God and depend on your value from Jesus and God alone. Failure is the same way. There's so many people in the Bible that met failure face to face and were broken, but because of that failure, they turned to God. They asked God for help. They asked God to reach out to them, and God was able to do so every time. You have Jonah in the well. You have Samson when his eyes were plucked from him and his strength was taken from him, called out to God, and God answered. Same thing was for David and Joseph. Every time they were weak, they called out to God, and he answered. And I Am Second also shares testimonies of people who were broken and hurting and called out to God and haven't looked back since because God has answered their prayers. But just like success, failure doesn't always end out like this in our lives. Sometimes we're broken and we stay broken. And when we know that we're supposed to turn to God when we're broken, the devil's right there saying, no, that's the hard way out. God's going to make you do this and that and this. Go to church, pray, read your Bible. You don't want to waste your time with that. Instead, sin's right here and it's so easy and it feels good and it's a quick fix. A quick momentary fix. And it keeps us stranded and it keeps us away from God because that's the easy way out. And the devil knows that and he puts it in our face every time we fail. Say, don't go to God. But again, when we fail, same advice. Give it to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10 that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I remember at Celebrate Life, there's an awesome worship song that really wowed me with its lyrics. Because in the lyrics, it talked about that our life is an opportunity for God to write his story of grace. That our mess up, our failures, it gives God an opportunity to show how gracious he is and how forgiving he is and how redeeming he is. But we have to give our failures to God. So I want you to think about Peter for this last example. Think about Peter and how ambitious he was and how he so wanted to not only please God but please Jesus as he followed him. And we see Peter being very ambitious that when Jesus was saying, hey, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer, Peter said, I want to go with you. I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus says, no, you're not, bro. You're not there yet. And we see that we continue to read in the story where Peter does deny Jesus three times. Peter failed. He said he was ready to die for Jesus, but when it came down to it, he wasn't. He met failure face to face. But that's not what we remember Peter by. That's not the end of the story for Peter. Instead, after Jesus was resurrected, he met with Peter one more time on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And after meeting with him, this is the conversation that they had. So John 21, verses 15 through 19. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he will glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. In our life, we're going to mess up like Peter. We're going to be ambitious. We're going to want to succeed, but we're going to fall flat on our face. But the question, when Jesus is saying, follow me, feed my sheep, these accomplishments that Peter could have done, those are just avenues in which we can glorify God. But the one true question that Jesus asked Peter was, do you love me? Because we can do great things and it not mean nothing. And we can fail over and over and over and it not define us if we love God. If we love Jesus. If we live our life for his glory. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we are nothing without love. And Luke 9 talks about that. What is the point of gaining the whole world but yet forfeiting our souls? It didn't matter what Peter could have did for Jesus. Jesus already loved Peter. Now Jesus is just asking, do you love me back? And it's the same thing for us. Jesus already showed his love for us at the foot of the cross when he died for us. He said that we're valuable. He said that we're worthy. Now the question is not, are we going to succeed or fail? The question is, are we going to love him back? And we can love him with our successes, and we can love him with our failures. But the question, church, is, are we going to love Jesus back? Are we going to take our successes and use it as a platform to speak his name in our community, in our jobs, in our schools? Are we going to share our failures and share the times we came short and not be ashamed of it because God is still working through us and redeeming us and showing us grace? What are we going to be? What are we going to do? Love is not a state of being. Love is action. Love is doing. We need to step up and love because that's the only thing that makes us valuable. It is the only thing that makes us worthy. And so, Sean and Zach, as you are going off to school, I know that you're going to accomplish great things. But it doesn't matter if you don't remain in God's love and love. And that's what I'm more confident in, that y'all are going to be pursuing God's love and doing what he's called you to do. That's what matters, not anything else. So that one day when we meet Jesus, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you've done so much for us as a church, as people. You've loved us in our deepest of pains and our deepest of shames. And you continue to love us even when we curse your name and we forget about you because we're so worried about our own agenda and our own value. Lord, I just pray for brokenness. And not brokenness that leads to sin, but brokenness that leads to you. That we just humbly come to the cross and saying, you define me. You define this church. Your death, your sacrifice. And Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to love you back? How should we feed your lambs? Lord, I just pray that you be with us as we go through this week and we are bombarded with successful this and successful that all around us. And sometimes it makes us feel not as valuable because that's not where we are. But Lord, let us think upon heavenly things and the crowns that you have waiting for us for when we stay faithful and true to you. Be with us always as we go out and we bless your name. In your name I pray. Amen.